Now it's a joy to invite Paul to join me on screen. Paul is going to be sharing today. He's continuing our series through 1 Peter. Paul, it's great to see you.
Thank you very much. Great to be seen.
Brilliant. It's lovely that we can all be together in this way. Paul, let me pray for you and then you can take us on into 1 Peter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul. Thank you for the word that you've placed on his heart. The word from your Holy Spirit. That you will speak through Paul into our hearts. Give us good ears to listen carefully to your words. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Tom and Julia. Just picking up some of those comments in the chat, just how wonderful that sung worship was this morning, how good it is to be able to take part even in this virtual way. And I just wanted to, we often say this at the beginning of a gathering, but I bumped into a member of the church family in the street yesterday and just had a brief conversation and was reminded, and I say we've said this before, but I just want to say it again before I preach this morning, that not everybody posts in YouTube or Facebook for all sorts of good reasons. And I just want to say that's absolutely fine. And you are as welcome as anybody else. And it's just great to have you with us. As Chris said, we are drawing towards the close of our little series this term out of 1 Peter. We've got two sermons left, both out of 1 Peter 5 this week on leadership. And then we'll be closing our series on 1 Peter next Sunday and then moving into a brief series as we build up to the Easter celebration. So turn on your Bible or open them and we're going to read together from 1 Peter 5 verses 1 to 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 beginning at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Today, I'm going to be focusing much of our thinking, as Peter does in this passage, on leadership within the church. But if you've been with us on this journey through Peter's first letter, you might remember that back in chapter 2, he had something to teach us about secular leadership. He urged the Christians gathered across the Roman Empire to show respect for and to submit to the emperor and the governors appointed by the imperial court. And this ties in with what St. Paul teaches in a number of places, principally Romans 13. Romans 13 has often been described as government as God intends it. Revelation 13, with its depiction of the beast and the abuse of power, is government as Satan corrupts it. Sometimes Paul will say that Christians have nothing to fear from human authority. And when he says that, he's effectively talking about what should be the case. Clearly, we know that people around the world do fear their governments, but that's an indication that government is no longer as God intends it. God's intention is that all leadership, all authority, all exercise of power by human beings is designed for the greater good, for the well-being of society. Although the secular world doesn't often use the word, God intends secular leadership to be a blessing to the people. And today it's quite clear that in Western society, in democratic society, respect for and trust in leadership has declined. And that's really for two reasons. Firstly, society itself has changed. There is a greater sense of individualism, a greater sense of questioning, a greater skepticism about those in authority. But also, of course, leadership has been shown to be wanting. We might think of a president impeached for the second time in America, or a former president of France sentenced to prison for corruption. And of course, in the church, we have to acknowledge the clerical abuse that has taken place. Philip Pullman, who's really quite viscerally anti-Christian, when he wrote his young adult novel, his Dark Materials, he captured this sense perfectly. He doesn't, he clearly, the God exists in the trilogy, but God is never named as such, but called the Authority. And that's a brilliant, if you're wanting to attack Christianity and God and the church, to use a phrase that has become synonymous almost with abuse. And scripture clearly recognizes bad leadership. God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah about wicked priests and false prophets. Jesus has some very strong words to say about the religious leaders and teachers of the law in his day, who actually were abusive of the people rather than serving them. But I want to focus this morning on what we might learn about Christian leadership, leadership within the church. I think it follows that if God appoints secular leadership as a blessing to society at large, his expectations for leadership within the church can hardly be lower. And whereas human leadership all too often seeks to create followers of that leader, Christian leadership should always be marked by its creation of followers of Jesus. And the overwhelming evidence of scripture is that leadership is about setting God's people free. I'm using that phrase for a number of very deliberate reasons. In the Old Testament, that's taken literally. You think of Moses, the deliverer. You think of Gideon, and both of those leaders, and there were many others, of course, their design as leaders was to set their people free. For Moses, setting free from the Egyptians, from Gideon, was setting free from the Moabites and all the other enemies around who are attacking. So that's a literal sense of leadership to set God's people free. And we'll return to this as a theme a little bit later in the talk. But I want just to explore together what we learn specifically from these few verses in 1 Peter 5. So Michael Sharp, who is one of the invisible, wonderful people in church this morning, he's on the screens. He's going to put my first PowerPoint screen up, I believe, next to me. So hopefully you'll be able to see this. And this is just those opening four verses that I read to you a few moments ago. And I want very quickly just to set forth some of the things we learn about Christian leadership. Firstly, leadership is plural, to the elders among you. And again, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that a bit later. But this is surely a challenge to what we might call the historical denominations, where the priest or the vicar or the minister or the pastor or the senior leader is head and shoulders above others. Leadership, Peter tells us, is plural. Secondly, it is modelled after that great image from both Old Testament and New Testament, that of shepherd. You may remember in John 10, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. Now, the word good there is not used in a moral sense. It's actually a word of competence. It's the same word, actually, that in the Hebrew, David uses of himself, where he writes that he was a skillful shepherd. So Jesus in John 10 is saying, you know, I'm a pretty good shepherd. I know what the job involves. I know how to do it, and I'm good at it. And there's the same expectation of Christian leaders and shepherds in respect to sheep. They do three things, among others. They offer protection, they offer guidance, and they lead to good food and water. And leaders are to watch over the flock, that word episkopoi, from which we get the word bishop, the overseer of the New Testament. And that literally means to keep an eye on, episkopi, scope, which we still use today for vision, and epi, over, to watch over, keeping an eye on. There's not supposed to be any compulsion about Christian ministry. We are to do it gladly, voluntarily. The Greek is literally of the free will. And we're not to do it for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We're not lording it over. That word there is dominion. And I think it was Tom Calvert who posted earlier about those two bosses and I think his father. And the thing that struck him was that they had a higher purpose. And this is what Peter is getting at here. We don't exercise, those of us called to leadership in the church, we don't exercise it for dishonest gain. We don't exercise it to serve ourselves, but there's a higher purpose of serving God's people. Jesus is incredibly firm about this not lording over it. I don't have time to read the passages. They'll be in the sermon notes. But for those of you taking notes, Matthew 23, 1 to 11 and Luke 22, 24 to 27. Each time the disciples have been arguing about which one of them will be top dog when Jesus becomes king. They've got a very this worldly focus at that moment. And Jesus really, really labours the point. It's the non-believers who lord it over their subjects, those kings and governors, princes and so on. It must not be like that with you. And I think we can see, the evidence is clear, that the endless temptation and therefore tendency of leadership is to serve self rather than others. There's a fascinating little comparison here for me. I just want to be very brief with this. In Genesis 3:28, it's quite a controversial verse. It's where God, having created humanity, tells them to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over all the creatures. And that word subdue is an unfortunate translation and has been used to give the impression that humankind has dominion and basically can do with the planet what we want. That's not the case. And this is the interesting thing. The root of the Hebrew in that word is the same from which the words about shepherding in the later Hebrew and Old Testament come. So the tendency is to serve self, but the calling is to serve others. Paul sums this up in 1 Corinthians 10:33, where he says, "For I'm seeking not my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." I just want here to step out of my role as vicar, if I may, very briefly, and just say a personal word of admiration for Marvin, the mayor of Bristol. I admire him because I see this in the way that he leads our city, the way that he does not pursue personal gain, but the wider good. I've seen him, and you see the evidence in his actions of avoiding the easy pickings of political popularity if he believes that there's a better route and a better outcome for the city he feels called to serve. I've got a great admiration in a world where politics, both national and local, is bedeviled by short-termism and self-interest and partisanship, the way that he gathers together, publishes the One City Plan, draws people in and seeks to lead this city for the wider good. Back into being the vicar of Christchurch again. Two more things that we learn from these verses. Firstly, that Christian leaders never cease to be followers. The reference to the chief shepherd reminds all under shepherds, as Peter will call us elsewhere. The chief shepherd reminds us that we continue to follow. And also, this is the good news for the leaders. James says, not many of you should become teachers and leaders because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. But here we see that the fringe benefits are out of this world. More accurately, the rewards when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. We also learn, and this is Michael, the second slide, just the remaining verses, something about our attitude towards leaders. And I want to say a little bit about this before I go on to talk about what the purpose of leadership is and how some of that plays out here in Christchurch. I want you to remember the cynicism I talked about earlier, the lack of respect for authority. And we can't disguise the fact that that is part of our reality within the church. The church has not always had infallible leaders. Well, it never has infallible leaders, but sometimes leaders have fallen very badly. Here, Peter writes that those who are younger, those who aren't in leadership in this particular context, should submit to elders. But immediately notice that Peter says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. In Ephesians 5:21, Paul uses the word submit and said, submit to one another. So this is a very particular form of yielding. And we'll look at that in a minute. But that sense that all of us are called to be humble, just by virtue of being a Christian leader, does not excuse you from the calling to be humble. Let's just have a look at, let's stay with that. Just the idea of leaders submitting. So, for example, a little bit earlier in our gathering, I was submitted to the leadership of Julia and Tom as they led us in sung worship. This is something that I quite self-consciously do. I may be in another context. I may be being led in a particular thing by a member of the staff team on a Tuesday lunchtime. I may be being led by a member of the church family. Izzy Burdus or whatever in those racial justice issues. And there is this constant movement and dynamic in Christian leadership. And even though I'm called to be one of the chief leaders in this particular church family, there are regular times when I am submitting myself to another's leadership. And I want a little bit later on just to show how complex the reality of leadership in a church family is. But there's some key work to do on this, and let's go to the next PowerPoint slide, which may make you bristle. Now, this was in the NIV of 1984. It's different if you're looking in a modern NIV, but it's still the translation in the New American Standard, which many millions still read. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm sure there are many who hear that and bristle. The idea of obeying is archaic and outlandish. It smacks of abuse and unhealthy submission. So let's just have a quick look at the Greek, Michael, if we may look at the next slide. Interestingly, the word obey translated there is not the word obey in Greek. And it's actually, and I'm going to argue, a much higher calling. It's from the root, it's the root of pistis, which is the classic New Testament word for faith. I think I'm right in saying this is the only place it's used of putting your faith in a human being rather than in God. Now, it seems to me that you can obey leaders because you have no choice. The people of Hong Kong, for example, at the moment may be facing that. But actually, you might do so with gritted teeth and resentment in your heart. To put your confidence in leaders requires something to be real in your heart. Again, leaders are plural, and also the word is gender neutral. So whereas some of the older translations talk about male leadership, it's really important to say that in a proper understanding of the Christian church, men and women lead together. Men and women lead together. And that's really important for us here at Christchurch. Submit is about yielding. This is a voluntary act. If God calls you into a church family and you see that your leaders, you can put your confidence in them, and then you voluntarily yield to them. It doesn't mean that there's no place for challenge of leadership. I'm eager and open for that. But there's this is the understanding that Peter is giving us, because leaders keep watch. And the word there in the Greek means being awake or sleepless. And without wanting to make a big deal of it, you know, Christian leadership, leading a church, is not easy. And it is the cause of sleepless nights. We worry about our flock, and we are kept awake at times by our concern for them. So I just want to close this little part of the teaching, and we'll come off the power slides after this next one, Michael. This is my own translation of that verse from Hebrews 13. Put your faith in those who lead you and accept their God-given calling to do so. They lose sleep over you, knowing that they'll be held responsible for you one day. Make their ministry such that it causes them to smile rather than groan. How can they help you if you make their work a burden? And I think you could take much of the principle of that and apply it to secular leadership. Many of you will exercise leadership out in the workplace, and many of you will be under leadership as well. I used the little phrase earlier, setting God's people free, and that actually is the title of a report and an initiative by the Church of England, sponsored by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the aim is to liberate and disciple all God's people, regardless of whether they're ordained or not, set them free into their God-given calling, ministries and leadership, both within the church and in society. You might remember back in 1 Peter 2, we looked at Peter's call to all Christians to be priests. There is a danger that the Church of England and other historic denominations have made too much of those who, I'm not wearing one today, but those who wear collars, those who are called priests or ministers. We talk about somebody going into the church, and all that language can be disempowering of the New Testament intent that every single follower of Jesus has a calling to exercise for him. I love the way, and I'm going to name names, not because they are the superstars by any means, but just because they're on the tip of my tongue, and there will be many others. But the way that Oni, for example, took the initiative with the Renew Prayer evenings on Thursdays, the way that Izzy came to me with her heart and her passion for beginning a conversation about a Christian voice on racial injustice. The way that Richard and Catherine Hill are going to be spearheading One Church, One Day. So let's go back to my PowerPoint. I'm just going to put a very simple image. Now, all word pictures, all metaphors are imperfect, but I just want to ask you to imagine God as an archer with a bow and a quiver full of arrows. The arrows represent churches, and they're designed to penetrate. Remember what Jesus said about salt and light in society? Arrows are designed to penetrate the world as it is, to help it become the world as it will be. The world one day will be perfectly restored, recreated when Jesus returns. Our work as partners of God in building his kingdom is to enable what will be perfectly one day to become ever more real now. That's what it is to be kingdom people. So the arrows are fired to penetrate society, not in a violent, aggressive way, but to make a difference, to have an impact. We pray it, don't we? I love the fact, the way that the Holy Spirit works this. It's quite a while since we've sung the Lord's Prayer, and yet we did this morning, led by Julia and Tom. And in the Lord's Prayer, we pray for our Father's will to be done, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as in heaven. In other words, the prayer of the Christian is that earth begins to look more like heaven. And of course, we can't live at odds with our prayer life. Well, I know we can, and most of us probably do from time to time, but we know that the calling is to live out what we pray. As I said, all these word pictures are imperfect, but I just want to use this as you look at the arrow to explain some of the complexity and nuance of church leadership. So you will see that an arrow has a point. It needs a point. And traditionally, historically, that has been the priest or the minister or the vicar or the pastor or the leader and so on. But actually, we're told that leadership is plural, and it's not actually healthy for one person just to do that on their own. So here at Christchurch, like nearly every church of our size, we call it a core team, and that is in alphabetical order. Chris Brown, myself, Janet Lee, Mark Parsons, Chris Whitwell. And the primary role, not that this is the only thing we do, but our primary role is discerning God's word to us. We seek to be a church that and a leadership that leads by listening. So our primary role is discerning God's word. Just remember that for a moment. Now, the arrowhead, we might say, is the broader leadership. We call it the Church Council, the PCC. And the PCC has its steady hand on the tiller of governance and finance and staffing. It acts as a check and a balance and a point of reference for the Word of God brought by the core team. Somebody on the PCC at our recent meeting described this as making sure the right thing is done in the right way. That's a great description of that broader thrust of leadership. Now, the edges around the arrowhead, the two forward pointing edges, they're the points where the mission and ministry of the church inspired by God has impact and makes a difference. And we might most visibly see, and remember, I'm saying more about complexity in a minute, so don't be irritated by this. But initially, the most visible might be staff team, Ruthie with the kids team and all of that. And we might see the shaft as God's people, the body of Christ. But I want you to know how much more complex the reality is than those headlines. Firstly, I mentioned that the core team, our primary desire is to discern God's word for us as a church. That doesn't mean that the core team are necessarily the ones to receive God's word. The PCC often bring God's word. Actually, members of the church family hear from God and bring things to us. And people have done that over the last year in lockdown. People have sought me out, sought us out as a leadership. And they say, I think God is saying something. And I think this is for the church. We are thirsty for prophetic words like that. And please, if you as a member of our church family, or even if you're a visitor today from over the world and you think God is saying something that is for us, please get in touch. There'll be an email address towards the end as we wrap up. The PCC is involved with governance, making sure the right things happen in the right way. But actually, many other members of the church family are involved in that leadership. We have people on the personnel team, on the finance team, on the church buildings team. We have people in the safeguarding work that aren't members of the PCC, but together they join. The core team are all members of staff. They're wrapped into that bigger body, and we're mainly all members of the PCC as well. So there's a unity there. And of course, we're all members of the church family. And when it comes to the edges, that delivery, that point of impact, so many of you are right there on the edges. You're not simply locked into being the shaft. Some of you are involved in that wider arrowhead of PCC governance leadership. Many of you are on the front line doing things. People who organize our ministry to the homeless, for example. Those who organize our ministry out to schools and transforming lives for good. Those who head up Alpha. I could go on and on and on. And of course, when we think of the shaft as God's people, many of those are leaders in other ways, our small community leaders. We had Sharon Parsons, didn't we, on the sofa welcome this morning, and so many others. And of course, many of you are leaders out in the world as well, in public and private industry and business. And of course, one of the most basic works of all Christians is leading others to faith. So actually, it works out that every single Christian is called to leadership of some form or another. And we want to celebrate and work together with that. So I want to draw to a close now. I want to say one other thing about Church of England leadership and just the rigorous and robust accountability built into the system, which should inspire a real confidence. The role of the church wardens, I don't want to say too much, but church wardens are in fact bishops' officers. Graham Stewart, Catherine Simmons hold those two offices at the moment, and they provide that initial link and check and balance between the individual church and the wider family of the Diocese of Bristol. We have archdeacons and we have bishops, of course, as well. So the chain of command. Anyway, that'll do. It's rigorous and it's robust. So I just want to conclude by wrapping up and saying what Christian leadership is for as we close. Let's have my next slide, Michael, if we may, from Ephesians 4. And I want to say a couple of things out of this. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul mentions these five words, and yes, they are offices and leadership roles in the life of the church, not to give status or glory or splendor to those who are recognized in those, because they are all designed to equip people to be Jesus out in the world for works of service and so on. But also beyond the idea of office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, we believe that every single Christian has some of you will resonate with one more than the other. We'll do some more teaching on this in the months that lie ahead, but it can be incredibly helpful. If you're a natural born entrepreneur, you're always in the future. You're thinking of how things can be better, how things can be done. That's a sort of apostolic sense. The prophets, those who hear from the Lord and have the joy of bringing his word to others and to the church. If your preferred place is slightly on the edge of things, you're always looking outward to those who are not yet part of things. And you do that in your everyday life, not just in the church. Well, there's an evangelist. If your primary driver is how are people going to feel about this in the workplace or the school gate, your antennae are out for how's this going to affect people? Is it going to be good? And so on. Then that's a pastoral thing. If you find yourself naturally, you're always explaining things to people. You've just got a gift of making things appear simple. There'll be a teaching. So we'll do more on this. But I just want to say about that word, unity. If we quickly zip back up to the picture of the arrow, these are the fletchings. Those are the sort of, we'd think of them as feathers at the end. Classically, an arrow has three of these. This is a 2D image, of course. But actually, there has to be unity. We have a core team, we have a PCC, we have a staff team, we have amazing volunteers. Many of you, probably the majority of you, exercising leadership within and outside the church. And actually, it's so important that we are lined up so that the arrow fired according to the arm and eye of God does its work to the best possible effect. Unity is key. Working together, celebrating one another, putting our trust in one another. We often say to our small community leaders, we've got a meeting with them tomorrow evening, and I'll often say to them, you know, this is an idea. This is something we can offer. But, you know, we trust you. You as a small community leader, you know your group. We don't. We trust you to lead it. And so this element of trust is really significant. So I just want to finish with my own translation of Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. And then for those of you who like to plan ahead, we're going to just pray briefly for leaders before we draw our gathering to a close as we celebrate the saving death of Jesus, the great leader, the good shepherd. So Paul writes, these roles are designed to equip. This is the leadership roles designed to equip, empower and mobilize every member of the church, making it strong, propelling it towards unity and belief, giving it deeper understanding of Jesus and helping us grow up in our faith as we pursue our God-given destiny of being fully Christ-like. Wow. Thank you for listening. As always, with such patience and engagement. And I'm just going to invite more engagement at this point. I'd love to just invite you to begin praying for leaders. And again, just be wise about naming. It's probably not appropriate to name a boss, for example, from your place of work by name. We don't have their permission to do that. But you can pray generally. You might certainly want to pray for our national government, international leaders, for our city leaders. You might want to pray for church leaders. But we're just going to take a moment, and I hope Tom and Julia might just play and sing very gently in the background as we do this and continue as I then lead us in communion. So let me invite you in the posts, if you're able to do so, on Facebook or YouTube, just begin to post your prayers for leaders. And wherever you are, quietly or out loud, of course, pray for leaders. It's a tough calling, but it's a calling under God for the blessing of all people.